comes through the witness of creation itself, the Word that is experienced through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your Word written that comes to us in the Old and New Testament, that tell us the story of the Lord's people throughout history, the stories of Jesus himself, the stories of the early church that grew in response to his call. We ask for your blessings now as we read from your Word written, the Old and New Testaments. Bless the hearing and the reading, that we might grow in our faith and wisdom together. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our opening reading from Scripture is from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, through chapter 12, verse 13. Again, it's a long reading, but it's written in story form. Very engaging. Last week we heard about the failure of King David. This week we encounter the difficult subject of Nathan as prophet of the Lord confronting David with his failure and calling him to penitence. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she made lamentation for her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Remember, David had constructed the affair with Bathsheba, and then to cover it up, he had her husband killed. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, Nathan being the prophet. Nathan came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die.'" Now turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. Last Sunday we heard about the miraculous feeding of the multitude. This takes place just a short time later. That same multitude has followed Jesus, looking once again to be fed physical bread, that their bellies might be filled. So Jesus now must talk about them with, talk about the bread of life with them, the bread that endures to eternal life. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this week. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. O God, may the words of thy mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson tells us of a sad and dark chapter in the life of a great man, many talents, incredible talents, King David of old, King David of Israel, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Today's lesson reminds us that even the mightiest and best among us are capable of evil thoughts and evil deeds that have their inevitable evil consequences. Evil consequences that will make themselves known in time, and evil consequences that will require payment in some form or other. In David's case, the king who had been given incredible power, wealth, the blessings of family life, he wanted more, regardless of the fact that he had everything. In particular, he wanted that which he should not have, another man's wife. Today's Old Testament lesson brings us to the point when the evil in David's situation requires its payment, and now David will be held accountable. Our New Testament lesson tells us of those days that followed immediately upon that day when Jesus miraculously fed the thousands with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We heard about that last Sunday. Jesus has now moved on to minister to other people in other places after that day of miraculous feeding. But the multitude whom he had fed, they were so desperate to be fed again that they chased after Jesus to demand that Jesus continue to supply them with bread and fish to eat. Then it was that Jesus had to teach them to think beyond their need for daily bread, to think about another type of food, one that endures to eternal life. Both lessons, Old and New Testament, challenge us to think about those things that we truly most need in life, to live the life that is well lived. And we want them. Is it wealth, power? Is it family life and connections? Is it to have everything that we might desire even when God's law forbids it? Are there things more important even than the basics of life, more important than food, shelter, and clothing? All of those questions can be boiled down to one. What is it that you and I need most to be about in our lives in order that our lives will be a life well lived, not according to our standards, but according to God's standards? Well, it almost goes without saying that in order to live life in this material world, we human creatures need to have our basic creaturely needs met, a certain amount of wealth, power, human relationships, connections, a certain amount of food, shelter, and clothing are necessary. God knows that, says so in Matthew. But a legitimate question would remain, when is enough enough? Both of our Bible lessons for today direct us to look to God, not ourselves, but to God and God's living word in Jesus Christ for the benchmarks against which our lives are to be measured, rather than to the benchmarks of our personal appetites, which oftentimes have no limits, or to the benchmarks of social pressures and demands, which, again, are often unreasonable, if not downright irresponsible and immoral. Think of how much money we've wasted trying to keep up with the Joneses. They build a big house, we build a bigger one. They build a bigger one, we try to build a bigger one. In our Old Testament lesson for today, as was true for the Old Testament last Sunday, we enter into the story of King David at the height of his kingly power, both economic power, political power, military. Now, he was not as rich as a Pharaoh of Egypt, but in David's day, he had a king's power in the little nation of Israel. He had everything that a human being could. David's position in life was so secure, tells the writer of 2 Samuel, that he tells us in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab being his military leader, with his officers and all Israel, a reference to Israel's army. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, meaning they defended the borders of ancient Israel. The borders were secure. But then the writer tells us a not-so-cryptic thing. But David remained at Jerusalem. David was now a king, a man of prestige, wealth, power, and leisure. While everyone else in David's army was away defending Israel, David could afford to stay home and stay behind and while away his time and do whatever thing that kings do when they no longer have to personally lead their troops into battle. What is the old wisdom saying? An idle mind, idle hands, or a devil's workshop? I've heard that more than once in my young life. I don't know about you. There's much truth in that old saying. 2 Samuel 11 goes on to tell us the sad story of David's actions while everyone else was away serving their country. His contribution to life was to have his way with the beautiful woman Bathsheba. And the writer of 2 Samuel tells us Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam, probably one of David's chief political advisors. Then he tells us something else. She was the wife of Uriah. Later on, he tells us Uriah was identified as one of David's 30 best soldiers, a man who would willingly lay down his life for his king, and the king steals his wife. Even more sadly, the story does not end with David's conquest, brutal conquest of Bathsheba. We are told very simply, she becomes pregnant. With her husband Uriah away at war, now David must think fast. He must devise a plan to disguise his evil actions, to cover up his tracks. Those plans fail, we heard that last week. So now David is really desperate to hide his sin, so much so that he commits another, even greater sin. He arranges the murder of Uriah. He's put in the front lines, and the front lines are told to pull back, to expose him to the enemy. And the plot succeeded. And now for a moment, according to David's way of thinking, he's free. He's free to have Bathsheba for his wife. His sins are covered up. Nobody will ever know. He's taken what he wants, just as Samuel the prophet had predicted two generations before. He said, if you choose a king for yourself other than Yahweh, other than your God, that king will take your sons and daughters. That king will take your wealth. That king will take your life. That's what David was in the process of doing. David, like kings can do, took another man's wife, Bathsheba, as his wife. David thought he was free and clear. He would not have to pay up for his transgressions. But today's Old Testament lesson tells us differently. God knew David's sin. And God was displeased with David's evil actions against both Bathsheba and against her husband. Therefore, God sent to David the prophet Nathan. Nathan appears before David. Now remember, David is still king. He has power of life and death over this prophet as well as everybody else in the kingdom. Even so, Nathan runs a great risk. He tells a profound story, a very clever parable to his king. There was a rich man who had everything, many herds, many flocks of sheep. And there was a poor man who had nothing but one little ewe lamb that was dear to him. The rich man receives a visitor. So in order to feed his visitor, he takes a sheep, not from his vast herds, but from the one poor man who had only the one beloved little ewe sheep. The injustice of the rich man's greed was obvious to David, and he instantly condemns him. That man deserves to die, he said. But instead, he should repay fourfold because he has done this thing and had no pity. And then Nathan says to David, perhaps the most powerful four words that any one of us can hear. You are the man. You are the person who has acted so ruthlessly and in such greed. David had achieved that which only a very few of us have achieved in all of human history. The honor and respect of all his people. Israel adored David. That cannot be emphasized too much. He had more wealth than any of us, even today, except maybe Jeff Bezos or Richard Branson. Wouldn't it be nice if you had so much money you'd have to go to space to do something different? I don't know. And yet, though David had everything, he wanted more. Greed is such a powerfully evil sin because it has no limits. The person who has everything can still want more. And so David chose to take the one thing, or should I say the one person, that he should not have taken, another man's wife. He took her as you and I might pick up a thing that we could take up and enjoy and set aside without consequence. To David, Bathsheba was a thing, a piece of property, mere chattel. Though prestige, wealth, and power within limits are necessary for life, if no one places limits upon them, then they can become the occasion of a great evil, unbounded greed, unbounded lust. Who among us would have guessed only a few years ago that one of the world's greatest comedians and humanitarians, it appeared to be Bill Cosby, would have been accused by at least 35 different women? You know, if there's only one or two, you can kind of explain that away. 35? And you look through the history books, and it's not unusual to find world leaders, the leaders of nations, religious leaders of every denomination, who are willing to risk it all for their particular appetite, whatever it may have been. Appetites for persons, appetites for wealth, appetites for power. It has no bounds. Obviously, we human beings need something more than prestige, wealth, and power in order to live the life well lived. That's not the answer to life. At the end of today's Old Testament lesson, David is thunderstruck by Nathan's revelatory charge. You are the man, David. And so moved is David by this stark injustice and pitiless brutality of his own actions against Uriah and Bathsheba, that at long last he finally openly confesses his sin before God and humanity right then and there in front of Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. And in response to David's confession, Nathan pronounces these words: God has put away your sin. You shall not die. Psalm 51 gives an in-depth reflection of a sinner's contrite heart and need to confess his or her sins before God. And tradition tells us that that psalm, which we used in our prayer of confession today, was written by King David himself after his sin had been discovered and after he had repented. And throughout the millennia, that particular psalm is spoken for all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and have felt burdened and needed the burden lifted from our hearts. So we can join with David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. How the penitent heart longs to hear the words, you are forgiven. And I would submit that each and every human being that has ever lived, except one, Jesus Christ, even you and me, have the need to fall down on our knees in contrition and pray the prayer of confession that David wrote for us centuries ago. For what we need to live the life well lived, for what we need more than prestige or money or power, is to have our broken relationship with God mended. We need God's forgiveness. And the world doesn't see that necessarily. A lot of people don't see that. They may feel guilty before their boss at work. They may feel guilty before their spouse at home. They don't feel particularly guilty before God, but the Bible tells us the fact of the matter is we are guilty before God. And something needs to be done. Sadly, we can't do it for ourselves. Somebody needs to do it for us. In our New Testament lesson, we hear who provides for us that which we cannot provide for ourselves: the grace and mercy of God, and the remission of our sins. In our New Testament lesson, the multitudes are following Jesus, or I should say they're chasing after Jesus, in pursuit of the very primal need that they all feel for more bread. They were fed a few days before, they want to be fed again. It's a simple fact. They want to eat. However, no matter how great the feast might be on one day, tomorrow will come and the people are hungry again. And that's their very human situation. And so they chase after Jesus and Jesus confronts them. I think he does it very pastorally, but he nevertheless confronts them. He tells the people, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, but not because you are looking for signs or saw the signs the other day." A sign in the Gospel of John is a miracle performed by Jesus that points to Jesus as being Son of God. Then he tells them the real reason they're chasing after him, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's why you're here today. Then Jesus talks to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Earlier in John, Jesus had been quite hungry. The disciples had noticed that very much, and they were trying to encourage him to eat food. And Jesus at that time said, "My food is to do the will of God, the will of him who sent me to do his work." And here in chapter 6, Jesus is still trying to get that point across to the people, to see that their most important need in life is not for the bread that we eat and consume and it passes through us and it's gone. That's important, but it's not the most important thing. We need the food that Jesus needs, which is to do the Father's work. Well, the people still didn't quite get what Jesus was talking about. "Sir, give us this bread always." Then Jesus said to them the final word: "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." think our Christian faith is a very realistic faith. Our faith acknowledges that each one of us will need a certain amount of the things of life, prestige, wealth, power, a certain amount of food, shelter, clothing. At the same time, Jesus teaches us not to make these secondary concerns into our primary concern. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For it is the unbelievers of the world who strive for all these things, as if it's the only thing that mattered. And indeed, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, Jesus said. But strive first and foremost for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Our Bible lessons for today offer to set us free from the rat race of pursuing more prestige, more wealth, more power, and even more of the food, shelter, and clothing that we all need to some degree. Our greatest need, however, is our need to have our broken relationship with God mended. Through our confession of sins and through God's gracious acceptance of our confessions and God's gracious gift of His forgiveness. And then God expects us to make a response. A response of gratitude. A response of grateful obedience to God's word. It will be through our faith in God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. It will be through our grateful response of obedience to God's word in Christ that we will at long last have what we need to live the life well lived.